Glory to God. That's exciting, right? Glory, he's alive. You know, the early Christians, they used to go around and say, hey, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And we take that for granted, but that's the proof that everything he said has been accomplished. Amen? And that's because he lives, we live, right? But the other thing that coincides with this time, and on the Jewish calendar side, actually Saturday starts the feast of the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread, right? And many Christians are of the persuasion that we should celebrate Passover versus Easter, don't want to get into that debate, but the reality is we celebrate both. But Jesus is our Passover lamb. Come on, he is our Passover lamb. But I want to look at a couple of things tonight, and then Sunday we're going to look at something else. But I want you to look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And again, this was when Jesus was going to have the Last Supper, but I want to read this to you. Luke 22, and we'll start out in verse 1. It said, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say, first of all, to his disciples, I'm in the wrong one. I thought, you know, that's really good, but that's not the one I wanted. It happens. It just happens. Now, here we go. Verse 1. It says, now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they had feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, and surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. He had promised and sought the opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, and he said, go prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. Now again, at the preparation of the Passover, that's what they had is called a Seder meal. But what happens with that, they were required to kill a lamb and present it before the priest of the temple. And then they would, the priest would drain the blood and they'd burn part of it off, right? But Jesus said to his disciples, go prepare the place. In other words, we're going to eat this, but there must be preparation for it. And the whole idea of the unleavened bread, even the days before this began, many Jewish folks would go throughout their house and they'd go through every nook and corner and cranny and they'll look for leaven because they want to get leaven out. Now, we know that leaven can be referred to as yeast, but more specifically, if you've ever had this, years ago my brother-in-law came to visit us and he brought up sourdough starter. And if you kept that thing, it could go on and on and on forever, because a little of that put together with the other ingredients would make a big loaf of sour bread. So, but what he's saying here is take out that from your house. In fact, we don't want any of it in your house. In other places, when talking about unleavened bread, Jesus and even the Apostle Paul said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, if you got a little bit in there, it's going to affect everything, right? So the whole idea of the getting leaven out of the house was in reference to us looking for, getting sin out of our lives. How many know sin is not good? Right? Sin is not good. And so in this preparation, I'm asking you the question tonight, are you ready for the Passover? Are you ready for the Lamb? Are you ready to be in His presence? Are you ready for Him? Glory to God. But He wants us to get sin out of our lives. How many know that sin is sometimes deceptive? Right? And sometimes we just make excuses for our sin. Right? Well, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. At least I'm here on Wednesday night, right? I mean, but really sin is sin is sin is sin. Go to Psalm 51. I didn't write that down, Mike. I'm sorry. But Psalm 51, I want to show you something here that's, I think, is pretty exciting. Psalm 51. And so this is when David was caught with his sins. The prophet had come up to him, talked to him about Bathsheba, about getting Uriah killed and all of that. But this is David's response to him. And I'm not saying that this was specifically around Passover time, but I think it's a good place for us to be with our hearts where it comes to our relationship with God and maybe some things in our heart that God would like us to clear out. Does that make sense? Okay, listen to what he says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. How many need His mercy? Right? And His mercy and God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. Now, it's interesting here because you'd think all of those words are kind of synonymous. If you look at it, transgressions, iniquity, and sin. But look what he goes on to say. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now look at this. If you think about this, and I've thought about it a lot, it's like, David, you say you only sinned against God? What about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about the whole nation of Israel that you were king? Now watch this. Sin is only a violation of what God does not want you to do. In other words, sin is always against God. Now watch this. But he didn't say it was just sin that he was talking about. He also talked about transgressions. Transgressions is when we sin against each other. In other words, when we do something against each other, we lie to one another, right? That is a transgression against one another. It is a sin before God, but it's a transgression. Now, you can transgress against God too, but the third part is the iniquity. What's the iniquity? I believe the iniquity is the place in your heart where sin is allowed. So the iniquity is the thing that burrows itself down inside of you that keeps you continuing to do the same thing over and over and over again. I'm clearing out some bushes at home and got huckleberries and salal and all of that. You know, you can go through there and you can whack it all off at the ground. And you think, man, this is awesome. But if you don't go dig the roots out, guess what you're going to have in a few weeks? You're going to have sprouts coming back up. So oftentimes what we do, because we don't look at the full extent of the leaven that's still in us, we think we've done okay, but there's still something that keeps popping up and popping up and popping up. It can look like this. Some of us suffer or we have relapses of the same thing over and over and over again. Right? Paul said it this way, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I do, you know, he's, oh, wicked man that I am. What he was saying is, there's something in my heart that's not quite completely right there. The only thing that you can do with iniquity is get the roots out. And really, the only way you can do that is if the merciful God helps you do it. Right? But watch this. A hindrance to removing the iniquity and getting that dug up out of our hearts is when we justify our deeds instead of letting God expose our heart. Does that make sense? In other words, well, you know, I only lie a little bit. I'm only mad because she said this. If she wouldn't have said that, then I wouldn't be mad. So my being mad or being angry, which is a transgression not against just the person that I'm mad at, but it's a sin against God because He told us not to do it, right? But if we justify it, then we might be saying, well, that was wrong, and we cut the roots off a little bit, or the stump off a little bit, but the root's still there, right? And so we have to say, okay, God, I want the roots dug out. I think, and I'm not sure, we'll have to look it up later, but I think it's in 1 Peter, but it talks about that you cannot let the root of bitterness form inside of you, right? And what does bitterness come from? It comes from an offense that you hang on to and you meditate on it. Well, I found this, again, in digging out bushes and stuff. There's little stragglers that all you got to do is pull on them and it'll pull the roots right out. But when there's a stump bushes, like I'm digging out these huckleberry bushes that I'm talking about, and it's got a roots wad that's, you know, about this big around, and I'm thinking, well, you know, I'll just put a cable around it, hook it to my truck, and just pull the whole thing out. Not so much. I had to dig down, cut the roots, and then finally pull it out. Right? So sometimes when we repent of a sin, if we're just doing it on the surface, we're not getting to the root of the thing. And I'm thinking God is asking us or wanting us to be at the place where we're open enough with His heart that we can say, okay, God, I'm tired of just dealing with the things that are on the surface. I want to get down to the root of the matter. Right? Glory to God. Glory to God. It's like, for instance, if we're always telling lies to make ourselves look better so that we don't look bad in somebody else's eyes, right? Then why are we doing that? Why in the world would we do that? And the bottom line is that you don't think that you're valuable enough to have an opinion of your own or to stand on your own self, and so you don't really love yourself, right? You don't, and really, you don't value the you that God has made. So what you have to do is, Lord, help me get to the root of that, right? Anger, jealousy, bitterness, all of the things that we can just play with, we need to allow God to get to the root of the thing. Again, verse 3 says, I acknowledge my sin is always before me against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Come on. And that's what we want. Look at verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. See, that's a deep dive into somebody's heart right there. And if you think about this, we're talking about Passover, and we're going to go over there next. So go to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read this, but the hyssop was the source or the thing that you dipped the blood in and you sprinkled it. Now, I grew up in a church that we had holy water, and the man that was ministering would take this little wand thing, it kind of looked like this microphone, and he'd dip it in there, and then he'd go like this. And that would go over everything, right? So if you could think about that, when you got the hyssop, and the reference to that is Lord, dip this hyssop in the blood that would allow me to be clean. Just hold that thought. I said Exodus 12. Let's look at this. This is the story of the Passover in the first one, and the ordinances that came out of it. So good. I love the Word of God. Chapter 12, verse 1. And now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, how many know that the Roman calendar or the Gregorian calendar is not the same as the Jewish calendar? They have different, and that's why the holidays and stuff don't always line up on the same, because their calendar is different. So this was called the month of Nisan. In verse 3 it says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household, and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, and according to each man's need you shall make your count for the lamb. The lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." And remember, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And this isn't necessarily, we're going to see, a sin sacrifice, but it is a covering for the Passover. Verse 7. "And they shall take of some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it, and the flesh they shall eat on the night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it, and do not eat it raw or boiled with water, but roasted in fire with its head and its legs and its entrails, and you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains until morning you shall burn with fire. Thus shall you eat it, and with a belt on your waist, and sandals on your feet, and staff in your hand, so shall you eat it. It's the Lord's Passover. I will pass over through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not come near you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So, again, you all kind of know the story, but the story is that God had tried to get the Pharaoh to let his people go, to get out of Egypt. And Egypt in the Old Testament is a symbol or a sign or a symbol of sin. If you were in Egypt, you were in sin. But you need to be delivered from sin in order to get to the promised land. It's a type of the whole redemptive story. But what he said here is what you're going to do so that the death angel, and the death angel was there because of the rebellion of Pharaoh. He was there. He said, if you take the hyssop, dip it in there, and paint it on the doorpost and over the top, when that angel comes through, it'll be different for you than it is for those who are accompanying sin, who are in sin, who are in part of the rebellion. And so we all know the story that happened. And he said, get ready, because when that death angel comes, and in the morning, when they're all mourning, you're going to be ready to go. So here's what I'm saying, and what I'm thinking the Lord is saying tonight, is that we need to look at ourselves and say, Lord, if there's anything in me that belongs in Egypt, I want to get rid of it because I want to be free from it. Right? You've got to know that all sin has repercussions. The Bible says that the thief comes not but for to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So if he's telling us to do something, the whole purpose for that is for us to have abundant life. But anything that violates that, the enemy, the thief, is trying to kill, steal, and destroy. Right? And so we have to be smart enough to go, okay, God, this is between you and me now. I need to get sin out of my life. How many know that God is holy? And we know for a fact that we could never do enough to be holy, right? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to be our Passover lamb so that when he shed his blood, he was the sacrifice that gave us the place where we could say we're free from the penalty of sin. Amen? Glory to God. But even after we get saved, there's a place where we need to come to where we realize, look it, I'm saved and God has done this wonderful work in me, but I can't live my life out of the place that enough is good enough. What I mean by that is I'm holy, I'm going to heaven because of the blood of Jesus, but I want to be motivated to live a life that demonstrates that. You know, I'm different than those in the world. I don't want to be like them. I want to be different. I want the blood of Jesus to have done a work inside of me that sets me apart. Because as he's holy, I want to be holy. And he said that a couple of times in the Word. He says, be ye holy as I'm holy. Right? I'm not talking about the holiness by doing certain things or certain rules and regulations. I'm talking about the holiness that comes out of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Holy Spirit will lead us to places where we get rid of sin and the iniquity that's behind the sin? Why? Because he wants us free from it. He wants us free from it. Let me give you an example. The Bible says, do not fret, and this is in Philippians, do not fret or have anxiety over anything. Now, is that a suggestion? It's a command, isn't it? So if we are fretting or have anxiety, then we're sinned. Oh, that's pretty tough. I didn't write it, but it's there. Now we can go, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, you're right, I don't, but I'm going through stuff too, right? But is there a place, did God say that and put that out there before us to just dangle it before us and say, well, you can't do this, but I'm just going to tell you to do it anyway? Or did he give us ways to accomplish that? If we stay in the frame of mind that well, you know, that's impossible, then we'll never accomplish that. But the minute that we say, wait a minute, I'm stressing out, I'm in fretting, I'm having anxiety, so there must be a disconnect. And at that point we say, okay, God, I need to take that blood, and Holy Spirit, I need you to help me get to the core of where that is. Right? And again, it talks about fear. Over and over and over in the Bible, you go from Genesis through Revelation, he says this, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Yet, we all deal with phobias. But why? It's because we haven't got to the core of the iniquity. What's in our heart that needs to be changed so that fear can't take a hold? In Isaiah 41, it says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be thou not dismayed, for I am thy God." So how can you fear not? You trust that He's God, and you trust that He's with you. And if you're afraid, and if you have those phobias, then you need to take the Word of God and the blood of the Lamb and apply that to your heart over and over and say, "Lord, I need to get to the bottom of this because I want to be free from the phobia." Does that make sense? And you say, "Well, why doesn't God just take it from me?" He already has. Thank you. He already has. He sent Jesus as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And when Jesus hung on the cross, He said, "It is finished." In other words, everything that's necessary for you to know that God is with you has already been accomplished on the cross. And so where we need to come to is the place where we apply that to our hearts. In other words, we have to renew our minds to the fact of what Jesus did. So in other words, we have to come at fear and keep digging until that root ball is removed. And whatever it takes. See, I think the church has allowed ourselves to say, "Well, this is good enough." But in the world, they even say, "Don't let good enough get in the way of excellence." Right? Don't let good enough get in the way of excellence. And think about that. You may have a job where good enough is good enough, right? But there are some jobs where good enough is not good enough because the tolerances are so tight that you have to be perfect. Now watch, He said, "Be ye perfect even as I am perfect." What am I saying? I'm saying tonight, in this season of unleavened bread, it's like, "Lord, I'm looking for that leaven that's in my heart that You want me to deal with. And then I'm going to apply the blood and I'm going to apply Your word until that leaves." Does that make sense? Come on. How many are dealing with some things in your heart? And even right now you're going, "Oh God, yeah, I see it. Lord, I want to come to the place where that no longer has a stronghold on me. I want to be over it. I want to be done with it. I've settled for too long with what the enemy is trying to keep me bound with. And I've already been freed because I'm already out of Egypt because of the blood of the Passover lamb. But I want to walk in the full freedom of what He said." Now watch this. They came out of Egypt and they went into the wilderness. Why did it take them 40 years to get to the promised land? And in fact, that whole generation didn't get in there. Why? Do you remember? It's because of their unbelief. That's my car. They're going to sing to each other. Watch this now. Watch this. It's because of their unbelief. We need to get to the place where we say, "Okay, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe that You're strong enough to root out these things inside of me. I'm no longer going to play with them. I'm no longer going to make excuses for them. But I'm going to believe and know that I know that I know that I know that You're enough to help me deal with this. And I'm getting it out of my life. I'm not going to settle for it anymore." So in this week, you know, at this time of year, it represents the week of the unleavened bread. Every day we talk about, "Okay, God, this is between me and You. And I want to deal with my heart. I want to deal with some issues, God. Show me. Glory to God." Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, that we as believers cannot use the excuses that the world has. Let me say that again. We who are believers cannot use the excuses that the world has. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Our hearts have been made new. We're different than we were before. We have had the blood of Jesus sprinkled on our hearts. So we have at our beck and call the absolute power over sin and darkness. Well, how do you access it? The same way you access anything that God has given you. What does it say? That we're saved by grace through faith. What does that equate to? What this equates to, if you got the equation, is God said it, and I've looked at it, I believe it, and that equals me having it. They're getting... Donnie's having to go back and forth for that car alarm. I'm sorry, honey. But watch this. Watch. God wants us to know that we know that we know that He's for us, that He has us in His hands. Come on. So good. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5. We're laughing because my car alarm keeps going off. I don't know what's wrong with it, but it's crazy. First Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 6. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ is our Passover that was sacrificed for us." You see, the position of who you are in Christ is that you've already been unleavened. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Come on. He's already done the work to where you don't have to have unleavened or sin in you. Because His blood was enough. And the price was enough. Are you with me? The price was enough. Glory to God. Now watch. This is so good. Verse 7. "So therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, a Passover lamb, sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice, of wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." In other words, Lord, I believe. Come on. I believe that you are enough. Jesus, you died on the cross for me. I have no excuse for letting sin live in my life. Right? The Holy Spirit didn't come to condemn us, but He did bring conviction to us. Why? Because He wants to help us outroot, you know, get out that stuff. Why? Because it's killing us. It's keeping us from all that God has for us. How many have ever heard this? "I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites." My response to them is, says, "Well, come on anyway, because then there'll be one more." Right? But the reality is I cannot let that be an excuse for me not allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with my hypocrisy. I was reading this an article, and this man of God said, "You cannot measure spirituality by a title that a man has." He might be apostle, he might be a prophet, he might be whatever, but that doesn't measure spirituality. He said, "You can't measure spirituality on how a man prays in public. You cannot measure a spirituality by how gifted a person is within the assembly of the body." In other words, they operate, man, they're God uses them with words of knowledge. They speak in tongues. They have all of these manifestations. You go, man, they must be spiritual. He said, the way that you measure a man's spirituality is how they act at home. Is how they act at home. And he gave an example that he was a pastor and had been a pastor for many years. And he'd go visit people and knock on the door and they'd say, oh, wait a minute, put that up. You could hear him through the door because the pastor was there. We ought to live our life like Jesus is with us all the time. Right? We don't have to put anything up because we're living our spirituality out because the Passover lamb is with us. And the leaven that tries to come in should be an enemy to us. And say, man, I'm not putting up with you. Because that's not who I am. The blood of Jesus in my Passover lamb has already freed me from this very thing that's trying to lead me or keep me in bondage. Come on. And so it's not okay. And it's to your detriment to put up with some of those idiosyncrasies that you think are just a part of who you are when Jesus has paid the price for you to be free of them. Come on. And so what should we do? What should our heart be when we come to grips with some of those things? We ought to be like this. I don't care what it takes. I don't care who knows it. I'm coming after that thing. That's no longer going to be a part of my life. Right? The Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. What does that mean? Listen, forget about what other people think of you. When you know that you've got a situation that you need help with, man, come to the altar. Come for prayer. Come find somebody that you can have confidence in. And say, look, man, I need you to come into agreement with me. I need you to become accountable to you. I need you to call me and say, how's it going with that, whatever it is, right? Instead of hiding that and leaving the leaven in your house. Come on. Well, you know, I mean, I'm just going to use an example. Maybe somebody or somebody out there is like, well, you know, I'm having a little trouble with pornography. And you say, well, how much is a little? Well, you know, don't look at my computer. Right? Because the history of that is going to show you a pattern that I don't want you to see. Right? But what you really do is, listen, this pornography is not part of God. That's leaven in my heart. And I want to show you my computer. I want to give you access to my computer. I want you to check my computer because I want accountability to that. I do not want that in my life. And I want your prayer of agreement and your accountability to help me to get over that. Does that make sense? I just use pornography. Whatever it is in our hearts, it's like, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm going to come to the altar. And true repentance is something that we all need on a consistent basis. We need to live a repented life. What does that mean? The minute that you know that you've done something that violates God's command, then you need to come before God and say, God, it's against you that I've sinned, and I need to get this leaven out of me because I'm living below the standards that Jesus paid the price for me to live in. Come on. And quit making excuses. Quit trying to sweep it under the rug. Quit trying. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, if you have a house and you've got you're in the habit of sweeping some things under the rug. If you sweep things under there long enough, pretty soon there's going to be a stench or a smell or something that's just, where's that coming from? Oh, here it is. Right? I know that's pretty gross. But here it is. But the reality is that's what we do in our lives when we tolerate the things that we know we're not supposed to. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. Some people would read that, and some translation said, let us keep the Passover. But that's referring back to that Jesus is our Passover. Let's keep applying the blood of Jesus to our heart and the standard that He set. Later on in this chapter, it says, come out from among them and be separate. Because what fellowship has a Christian with the things that a non-Christian does? Well, in fact, I got to read it. Let's go. Verse 11 said, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, or seducer, or reveler, or drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? In other words, we need to come out from among them and not do that. I think it's in 2 Corinthians that it says, come out ye therefore from among them. What fellowship does idols have? And it's like, wait a minute, I need to live up to a standard. Not that I'm judging myself better than somebody else, but some of the things that they're doing, I don't want to expose myself to. Amen? I can remember Jerry, years ago, we were talking, and he said, I used to like, and turn to 2 Timothy, and this is the last verse that we'll use, and we'll close in just a minute. But he said to me, I used to like to watch NCIS and some of those other shows and some of the detective things. There wasn't a lot wrong with those until God started to deal with them. And there was a scripture that came to him and it said, do not look at the shedding of innocent blood. And he said those shows were full of murders and so on. So I'm not putting this on to you, but God started to deal with him. Don't watch those anymore. So he had a choice to make. Do I keep watching them and let the leaven taint everything that's within me? Or do I pull that leaven out by being obedient to what God said and not watch them anymore? And, sometimes when you're first coming out of something or not doing something, it's hard. But you go, well, it's Tuesday night. It's 8 o'clock. I mean, whatever time it comes on. I can't do that. I can't do that. And sometimes there are things that apply to all of us, but then sometimes there are things that God deals with us specifically about. That we are held to a different standard. And I think, too, the closer we get to the Lord, the fewer choices that we have, because God wants us to be holy, even as He's holy. Glory to God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now think about this for just a minute. And I absolutely applaud His integrity. There was a man who came to the church, and this was back when The Passion of the Christ came out. You remember? Everybody seen that movie? If you haven't, rent it, put it on whatever, Netflix, whatever, and just watch it. The Passion of the Christ. It's incredible. The Passion of the Christ. But he said, I can't go see that. I said, why? He said, because it's rated R. And I've made a commitment to the Lord that I would never see an R-rated movie. you've got to applaud his integrity, because that was something between him and the Lord. Now, if he'd have said, well, you know, after all. No, it was, and again, logically and everything, I'm thinking, yeah, but it's R-rated for a different reason than what you're, you know, because it's pretty gruesome. Because the passion of the Christ was gruesome, right? So anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Who has named the name of Christ? Who has made Jesus the Lord of your life? So what are you supposed to do from iniquity? It's pretty simple. But yet the enemy is going to come to you and say, it's okay. You know that temper that you have, Bruce? You know that temper? After all, you're Irish. And you have red hair. Or used to. You're supposed to be. Have a temper. No, I'm no longer a citizen with a heritage of Ireland. I'm a citizen of heaven. And I have a different heritage, a different DNA. Verse 20 says, but in a great house there are not only the vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, and some of honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, joy, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Come on. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel or be gentle to all, able to teach, apt to be patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And they that come to their senses and escape the snare of the devils, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We have to come to the place where we understand that the leaven that God is trying to get us out of is a snare that the enemy is trying to use to keep us from all that God has for us. Come on. You know what a snare is, right? David Husky, who's been here several times, and he might be coming back in the summer, but David Husky used to talk about offenses, and offenses, the word in the Greek, is the place in the trap where the bait is set. John Bevere had a book years ago called The Bait of Satan, kind of the same principle, that the enemy puts that right there. They hurt my feelings. Right? They did this to me. Oh, true. But that's the bait. That's where the enemy wants you to get there, because as soon as you get into that bitterness, that wanting revenge, whatever, then you're going to touch that bait and the trap is snapped. And what we need to do is come out of that snare. Say, I refuse to be ensnared by anything that the enemy would try to put over me. How do I do that? By applying the blood of the Lamb to my heart, allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal all truth to me, and say, Holy Spirit, examine my heart. If there's any iniquity in there, show me. Lord, I don't even know my own heart, but if you'll show it to me, I'll do whatever you want me to do, because I want it to be gone. I want it to be gone. In my devotion, one of my devotions this week, the sentence came up to me. How would I live my life if I knew that I knew that I knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow? How would that change? How would that shape anything that I'm going to do today? And I think it would motivate us to do some things differently. But that's how we're supposed to live our lives. Right? So here's what I'm saying for tonight, is get ready. Prepare your heart. Allow the leavened bread, the feast of the unleavened bread, that the principle of that to say, Lord, I'm examining my house. Show me if there's any corner where there's some leaven in there, God, because I want to get it out. I don't want any in there, Lord. If there's anything that's offensive to you, if I've done anything to violate the law of love, God, show me and help me to change that. Right? Amen? Amen. Did y'all get something tonight? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray. All of those that are watching online, I just pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. In no way am I putting anybody under condemnation. But what I am saying is that the Lord wants to free you from anything the enemy is trying to ensnare you with. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the price that was paid to remove sin from us. Lord, I thank you that through the blood of Jesus, we can live a life that's free from sin. None of us are perfect, Lord, but we're seeking you tonight. We're seeking you in the days coming forward, even as we prepare for the Passover and for the celebration of the resurrection, God. We ask you to deal with our hearts, and whatever it takes, Lord, we thank you for changing us from the inside out. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Father, I ask you to bless everybody that's here, everybody that's listening. And God, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you're changing us into your image by looking at the pure word of God. Thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah.